just move it. Yeah, just move it away. That's perfect. Thank you. Thank you, Ronnie. Yes, it's the Christmas season, and we even have snow. Oh, I said it out loud. Oh, the S word. Mm. And who knows, maybe it'll still be around at Christmas time. Maybe. You know, I really, you know, I do like it, but only a little. Yeah, in fact, I was out shoveling snow on Saturday, and I didn't get the shovel the first time it snowed. So you go up and down the driveway, and you pack that snow down. So it was underneath there somewhere. And so I started to shovel the fresh snow off, and my house sits up on a hill, and the top part of the driveway is nice and flat, but as the driveway goes down the hill into the cul-de-sac. So I was working my way down the driveway with my son, and I don't know whether you've seen that new Domino's Pizza commercial where the guy drives in and he parks his car and the tree comes down on top of it, and he's all excited and worried, and he opens the back door and pulls out the pizza so the pizza's safe, and he proceeds to walk down his sidewalk to go in the front door and just goes whoop, and the pizza goes flying, and it's for pizza insurance. Now go figure, you know. Well, that's exactly what happened to me down the driveway. The shovel went up and I went down, and you know, when that happens, you know, it just reminds me of the S word, you know. So lucky that word and some other word. But anyway, one of the Dodsons family favorite holiday traditions is to watch the movie It's a Wonderful Life. Now, if you haven't seen that movie, I'd like to know what planet you live on, because it's been around a while and it's a classic. It's an imaginative story about a guy named George Bailey. And he's a fictitious character that laments his mundane life, his mundane existence, even to the point where he wishes that he had never been born. My family's annual trip to Bedford Falls never disappoints me, despite the presence of a not-so-theologically correct angel named Clarence. The message and relevance of this simple story always encourages me. I suppose what makes this movie so compelling is who among us, like George Bailey, hasn't ever thought about what would life be like had we never been born? What would this world, this state, be like if we had never been born? My message this morning is really an adaptation of that same question. But instead of focusing on the attention on ourselves, I'd like us to consider this question in a different way, and that is, what if Jesus Christ had never been born? What if Jesus Christ had never been born? What if there was no manger scene, no lowly shepherds, no heralds of angels, no star of Bethlehem, no wise men, and no Jesus? There are three important truths that I want us to focus on today, three important truths that I want us to take home, truths which I hope will change our perspective this Christmas and perhaps for every Christmas to come. My first point this morning is that Jesus' birth changed our relationship with God. Jesus' birth changed our relationship with God. The book of Genesis is sometimes referred to as the book of beginnings. It's the first book of the Old Testament, the first book of our Bible, and it not only marks the beginning of the earth, the beginning of the moon and the stars and all of those things, the creation itself, but it also chronicalizes the creation of man. And there is an irony in the book of Genesis, for not only is Genesis a book of beginnings, but it is also a book of endings. You see, Genesis not only speaks of mankind's birth, but also his death, a death brought about by sin. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us that God breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living soul. I love the fact that it's he became a living soul, not a living being, not a living thing, but a living soul, implying that there was a connection between us and Almighty God, a connection that no other creature, no other created thing shares. But later in Genesis chapter 3, we learn that because of man's disobedience, he is cursed, and his days will be numbered, not only for Adam and Eve, but for all of their descendants. And that curse, that blot, that sin, has been passed down from generation to generation ever since Adam and Eve, all the way down to you and to me. Remember, sin is not just something that we do, but sin is who we are. Throughout Old Testament history, God gave his people instructions on how to deal with their sin. He provided Israel with a rather elaborate sacrificial system that was designed to cover it. But that's all it did. It was only temporary. It was never intended to be an ultimate solution. But it was designed to prepare them for what would be, and that is the Messiah. Every time Israel sacrificed a lamb to cover their sin, God was preparing them for what was going to come, his lamb, the one who would ultimately not just cover sin, but eliminate it entirely. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dan drew our attention to that passage in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where the Apostle Paul tells us, "But when the fullness of time had come, when the time was absolutely perfect, the sovereign God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, born under the curse, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." The Apostle Paul is telling us that Jesus Christ came to earth to change our relationship with God. He was not only a great teacher, he was not only a great prophet, he was not only a great miracle worker, but he came to change how we relate to Almighty God. God is righteous, God is holy, God is pure, and because of sin, we're just like Adam and Eve. Estranged, separated, alienated, disconnected, even orphaned. But because of the babe in the manger, we've now been adopted. Paul says, because of Jesus Christ, we became related to God again. We are no longer slaves under the condemnation of the law. The Bible says, because of Jesus, we have become sons of God, adopted joint heirs. This past week, I did a little research and I discovered that there are a number of families in our church that have adopted children. And if you were to sit down with any of them, I'm sure the Metzings and the Rogers and the Smiths and the Rosses and perhaps even others would tell you just how complicated and difficult adoptions can be, particularly those that are outside the United States. And they would tell you how difficult that whole process is, long and complicated. And all of those children, at one time or another, were orphans, estranged, alienated, disconnected, perhaps even without family. This truth is a very personal one to me, of course. I know firsthand what it means to be an orphan. and I know what it means to be chosen by a loving family and even by my Heavenly Father. It's normally the parent who adopts a child, but in the case of Emmanuel, God with us, it was the baby who adopted us. Isn't that a wonderful irony? Normally it's adults who adopt children, but in the case of God with us, it is the child who has adopted us. Jesus came all the way to earth to bring us all the way back to Him, to adopt us into His family, to change our relationship with God. Because of the Christ child, we can call our Creator Abba, Father, which is a term of endearment, a term of relationship. Every evening, I take our dog Rudy for a walk. I've told you this before. And as I walk around at night and I look out into the expanse of heaven, I'm just amazed that God would take such a special interest in us. Throughout all of creation, the myriads of planets and solar systems and universes, and its space is endless. And yet, God is interested in you and me. So much so that when the time was right, He sent forth His Son, that we might have a proper relationship with Him. Jesus' birth not only changed our relationship with God, but it also changed our relationship with the future. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the writer says, "It is appointed or determined unto man once to die, and then the judgment." Just like Adam and Eve, because of sin, we too will die. And the Bible says that at a point predetermined by God, we will one day stand before Him and give an account of our lives. Those that have not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will stand before the great white throne judgment. And those of us who are part of the family of God will stand before the Lord, the Bema Seat of Christ, and our works will be evaluated. At that moment, it is highly unlikely that we will be privied to a glimpse of what life would have been like had we never been born. But imagine what we would be facing if Jesus had never come. In Matthew 22, Jesus Himself describes this great white throne judgment. He says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and it will be a place of utter darkness. Not a pleasant thought at Christmas time or any time. If that were the fate that awaited all of us, Christmas would be one of the most miserable holidays indeed. It would be nothing like it is now. It would be nothing more than a time of indulgence, a time to forget about our troubles, a time to get hung up on materialism, and a time to perhaps even get hung over. But because of Jesus' birth, we have something else to look forward to, something else to celebrate. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, John writes, "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and He Himself is our propitiation. He is our atonement. He is the atonement for our sins. He is the one who satisfies God's anger against sin." Unger's Bible Dictionary states that God has become propitious or gracious towards us because of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says that there is therefore what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the Old Testament law of sin and death. Like Tabitha's students who came up on the platform and reminded us this morning that we are in the Advent Sunday of peace. because of what Jesus Christ has done, we now are not adversaries with God, but we have peace with God, a peace that surpasses all understanding, a peace that the world does not know. And I'm not talking about a peace where you say, well, que sera, sera, whatever happens, happens. I'm talking about an inner peace, knowing that we are in a proper relationship with Almighty God because of some baby in a manger, because God sent His Son to us as a special gift. The idea here is that one day when we stand before God and Adam and Eve's sin is upon us, God will look at us and not see us in our filthy rags, but He will look at us and see Christ's righteousness. We will not be judged by what we have done in life and by the sinful condition that we find ourselves, but we will be judged by Christ's righteousness. And that's why our salvation is so glorious, because it's because of nothing that we have done. It is because of all of what God has done through His Son. That's what makes it so glorious. And at the judgment seat of Christ, God will only see His righteousness. So the question I have to ask you this morning is, do you see it? Do you see that? Do you recognize that the baby in the manger is the atonement for your sin and mine? The story is told of an 8-year-old girl, missionary children, named Monica. And she had apparently been playing in a field near her home in Kenya when she fell into a pit. And her cries for help alerted her sister in the village named Sue. And Monica had fallen too deep into the pit to reach from the surface, so Sue had to climb down to get her. But neither girl realized that they had fallen into the home of a very dangerous black mamba snake. Agitated by the commotion, the mamba snake came out of its hiding and bit Sue and Monica. After both girls were rescued from the pit, they were rushed to the medical center, and the next day, Monica was told by a very perceptive missionary nurse that Sue, her sister, had died. She explained to Monica that even though they were both bitten by the same poisonous snake, since Sue had been bitten first, she got nearly all of the snake's lethal venom, thus saving Monica's life. The nurse went on to explain that Jesus Christ has taken the poison of Monica's sin so that she could have a new life too. And at that point, Monica opened her heart to the truth of the gospel. That is precisely what the baby Jesus has done for us, taken the lethal venom of our sin upon Himself, and because of that, He has changed our future forever. Instead of receiving the just punishment that we are due, instead of being held accountable for our sin, instead of facing what we deserve, we will be declared righteous because of Emmanuel, because of that baby in a manger. Now, there's a Christmas gift we can really use. You see, instead of a Christmas gift being under the tree, our gift is on the tree. Jesus' birth changed our relationship with the future. Jesus' birth changed our relationship with God. And my third point this morning is that Jesus' birth changed our relationship with others. It has done so in two different ways. If you brought your Bible, I would invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. We read it, or it's in your bulletin at the beginning, under the call of worship. John writes, By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. There's that word again. That means atonement. The atonement for our sins. And most of the time we stop right there. But there's another part to this passage. Paul continues and he says, Beloved, if, or it could be also be translated since, so since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and have received that immeasurable gift of grace and mercy, we should know and we should appreciate, we should understand the gravity of that, the magnitude of that, and we should extend that same grace, that same mercy, that same love to others. The Apostle John is reminding us that Jesus' birth, the incarnation, not only transformed our relationship with God and our future, it also transformed or should transform how we relate to other people. Because God went way out of his way to demonstrate his love to us by coming to earth as a man, wrapping, and now think about this, God, Almighty God, wrapped himself in human flesh and dwelt among us, hung out with us, was subject to the same things that we're subject to. I've been a Christian for many years, and I still can't get my mind wrapped around what theologians call the condescension. The fact that God would condescend to take on human form and be among us. It's amazing. We ought to now go out of our way to demonstrate that love to other people. The New Testament is full of exhortations concerning that love, the love that we ought to have for each other, a love that is made possible by the Christ child. Sure, mankind can demonstrate that they care about each other. We see the Salvation Army kettles on the corner. We see people giving gifts and people extending courtesy to one another, and that's all great. But how much more, how much deeper can we do that since we know God and God's love? The God that loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrated his love toward us in a very practical way by sending his Son to earth, the physical presence of God among man. It is up to us to not only possess a love for our friends and our neighbors, but to demonstrate that love in very practical ways, and not just at Christmas time. Christmas time gives us a wonderful opportunity to do it, however, because the world seems to have to tolerate Christmas. And I know that we live in a society that is becoming increasingly antagonistic toward Christians. I get that, but at least at Christmas they give us a little wiggle room. So when you go to a restaurant, do you talk to the waitress about your Lord? When you're checking out your food at the supermarket, you have a captive audience right across there, and do you talk to her or him about Jesus Christ? There are so many places and so many opportunities that God divinely gives to us to share our faith, particularly at this time of year. And I would urge you to take advantage of that. I can think of many ways that we can show God's love among our own people. But rather than listening to me, do you ever listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your heart? when the Holy Spirit says, this is one of those golden opportunities that I'm presenting to you, are you going to speak up? It's Christmas, it's perfect. Can you talk about me to somebody else, even now? I had breakfast earlier this week, with a friend of mine, and we were sitting in the restaurant, and we paused as they brought our food over, and we prayed before we started to eat, and the waitress stopped. She had put our food down, and she turned to go away, and we bowed down to pray, and she turned around and came back. She says, oh, I just love to see people pray. And so I asked her, do you know my Jesus? And turns out she did. So we had a wonderful time of fellowship right there. And that's great. If they don't, then you have a chance to witness. But if they do, you have a wonderful time of fellowship together. And you'd be amazed, there's lots of us around in great places. Remember, we are a community of faith, the body of Christ. And we ought to be sensitive to how we treat one another. The same grace that's extended to us at Christmas time and beyond is the same grace that we should be extending to one another. Now, you were in 1 John. Turn up to 2 Corinthians for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. The Apostle Paul is writing once again to the church in Corinth. And listen to what he says to them. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Wait a minute. He gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has charged us, commissioned us, Acts 1:8, Matthew 28, He's given us marching orders that we are to give testimony to the greatness of God, what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. He's given us this wonderful Christmas gift that we get to share with anybody and everybody. And the great thing about it is, it didn't cost us a thing. We didn't have to wait in line at the mall. We didn't even have to put up with mall traffic. We get to share this wonderful message that never goes out of date, never has an expiration date on it, and we get to share it free with anybody who will listen. Paul is telling his friends in Corinth and us so many years later that we've been given a wonderful opportunity, a wonderful Christmas gift, a gift that God expects us to share with other people. So I ask you again, our church has nearly 700 people in it. If each one of us shared this message of reconciliation with one person over the Christmas holiday, over the Christmas season, then that's 700 more people in our area, in our community, who will hear about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and the baby in the manger. If all, just one person. Think about it for a minute. As reconciled people ourselves, God has entrusted to us this wonderful gift. So how do you honor Christ during Christmas time? How do you fulfill this sacred opportunity? God is inviting us to be part of this wonderful Christmas miracle, to join those shepherds who were worshiping the Christ child, to travel with the wise men who brought gifts to the King of Kings, to sing with the heavenly hosts, to share the meaning of Christ's birth with others. Have you done that? Christmas is one of those times each year where it's open season. We have a great opportunity there. So let's not disappoint the people who are living in darkness. Because I think that in every heart they are looking for that marvelous light, a light that we should be compelled to share. When my son was in high school, he was in the marching band, and being in the marching band, he also had to be in the school orchestra. And every year, the orchestra would give a Christmas concert. And I was surprised the first year we went to discover that they would also do traditional Christmas carols in the concert, singing about Jesus. And I thought, whoo, this is public school. This is pretty amazing. Well, as I got to know the music teacher, I discovered that he was a Christian. And this was his way of bringing the true meaning of Christmas to all of the parents who would come to see their children play. His way of sharing that wonderful message. And I congratulated him for it. Remember, Jesus' birth should change our relationship with others, those who are already part of the family of God, and those who are outside the family of God. Just as George Bailey stood on the edge of that bridge that night contemplating his life, it would be good for us. We could stop for a while and ponder our lives as well. What if Jesus had never been born? How would our lives be different? Considering such a thing should really challenge us. It will challenge us to see ourselves for who and what we really are. And it will give us a proper reverence for God and an understanding of his beloved Son. If Jesus had never been born, the bridge between us and God would not exist. There would remain a giant chasm between us, and we would one day have to face a God who was holy and righteous and pure and wrathful. We would be enemies of God without hope. But because God came near, because Jesus came to earth as a baby, lived and died and paid our ransom, we now have peace. The peace that we learned about in Advent. We have peace. We have this inner peace. We have peace with God that wouldn't have been possible otherwise. This Christmas, like every Christmas since Jesus' birth, God invites us to see the Christ child, to turn from our sins, to let him lead us across that bridge of reconciliation that he built out of mercy and grace. Jesus' birth changed our relationship with God. Jesus' birth changed our relationship with the future, and Jesus' birth changed our relationship with others. This morning, as I close, I want to bring you back to that bridge for a second. And you remember, George Bailey is still frustrated and he's still confused. It's toward the end of the movie and the snow is falling and he's trying to put it all together. He's trying to connect the dots. And Clarence turns to him and says, "You know, George, you really have had a wonderful life. And so have we. Those of us who know and love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality and blessing of Christ's birth should prompt us this Christmas and every Christmas to say, it really is a wonderful life. Let's pray. Father, we pause now just to contemplate what you've done for us. The fact that you would step out of eternity into space and time and wrap yourself in human flesh and be subject to the same issues that we face every day is just astounding. But what is even more amazing is that you went to the cross and you took upon yourself our sin. You made it possible for us to have a proper relationship with Almighty God. It wouldn't have happened otherwise. So, Lord, as we gaze into the manger this Christmas, we pray that we would not take your gift lightly, that we would recognize what you have done for us and what we can do now as followers of Jesus Christ, as we can share with others who cross our paths the hope that lies within us, that we can treat our brothers and sisters in Christ with the same grace, the same patience, the same understanding as you gave to us. And so, Father, we do ask that you quicken our hearts and open our eyes to these truths today, and that they would carry with us throughout the year, not just at Christmas time, but that we would understand them and cherish them as your gift to us all the time. We'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor that is due you and you alone. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.